Good to be here this evening. Good that you are here this evening. I want to ask you a question. Who do we think we are? As you ponder that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll see the words given to the Apostle Paul by the Spirit to write to these Corinthian brethren, as it is included in the letter which he wrote to them. This being the first letter. And he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." It's a good thing for us to occasionally examine ourselves, not just when we gather to meet around the table, but examine ourselves and ask the question, who do we think we are? In 1971, a singer by the name of Gene Knight released a song entitled "Mr. Big Stuff." Some of you may remember that song, "Mr. Big Stuff." Who do you think you are? Now, it seems to me, and true to the way it sounds, that Mr. Big Stuff thought more of himself than he should. That's why the song was written. Sometimes when we contemplate those who are of the body of Christ, we find that some think more of themselves than they should. There are those who think that just because I'm a Christian, I've got it made. That's not always the case. I know of people who think that just because they are members of the Church of Christ, that puts them in an elevated location. Oh, they're special. They're God's special people because they have obeyed the gospel. But who do they think they are? Who do we think we are? You know, I had an employee one time who was the son-in-law of one of the owners of the company. It was well discussed, properly understood, that person would be under my management. And sure as the sun shines, there came a situation in which he asked for an audience. In fact, I drove to Columbia, South Carolina, and picked him up and brought him back and told him, I said, "No, we're not talking about this in the car or truck. We will talk about this when we get back to the office. You have ruined my day." So I went to the job site, looked the job over, talked to the people that were there, drove him back. And then I said, "Okay, I've calmed down enough. Let's talk." And he says, "I'm being ill-treated." And I said, "How are you being ill-treated? Are you being treated any differently than anybody else that's on that particular crew?" "No, I'm not." "Well, then how are you being ill-treated?" "Well, sometimes they say things about me." I said, "Take a number and get in line. I guarantee you I'm at the top of that note or that list." However, I said, "I want to know what it is that makes you think that you have been ill-treated more so than anyone else in your particular position." Some of the excuses that he gave, "Well, I have to do certain jobs." Yeah, you're starting at the bottom. You do the job that your foreman tells you to do. "Well, I don't necessarily like that job." "Well, I didn't like it when I did it either." But guess what? You have to do it. And so here's was his excuse. "I think they're picking on me because of who I am." Well, you know me, I'm a very reserved person. First thing that came out of my mouth, well, who are you? Well, you know who I am. I said, well, yeah, I know who you are. I hired you. I've got your employee file right here in front of me. I am the son-in-law to the owner of the company. And I said, you knew the score when you hired on here. And that gets you nothing. Sometimes people think more of themselves than they should. So as we contemplate this question, who do we think we are, having read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we need to understand that the message that has changed our life is not of human origin. In fact, the message that has changed our life is the mind of Christ revealed to us by God Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, we have evidence of this as Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren. He said, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You want to know about God? Look to what the Spirit gave us. What did the Spirit give us? He gave us the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the mind of God. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice this, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we'll see the comparison here in the next verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who are we? We are sinners, bought by the blood of Christ. But we're bought by the blood of Christ because we have been obedient to that which God has given us through the Spirit. He gave us the Word. He told us how we might be obedient. Lest we put men on pedestals and regard others as unworthy in a place of God's house, or a place in God's house, we need to be reminded of who we are. Oftentimes, Christians elevate themselves. As we look at the question, who are we? We need to be reminded of the fact that on our own we are nothing. On our own we have nothing. And on our own we can do nothing. I don't know how many people there are that lay claim to being self-made. I did this. Look what I did. Look what I was able to accomplish. Look what I was able to amass. Without God, we could do nothing. Although Paul was an apostle, and although he was chosen to receive the inspired word from the Spirit to record for all future generations, he was nothing without Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. It's not the man, it's the message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, as we have been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, when the comparison was made between the Apostle Paul and these false apostles, and needed to be addressed because, quite frankly, there were some who were being pulled away from the church. The Apostle Paul writes as he's guided by the Spirit and says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul knew his true worth. He knew that it was truly a blessing of God for him to suffer for the cause of Christ. He knew that he, in and of and by himself, was nothing. You see, that's what's pointed out. Just following that, we only plant and water, but God gives the increase. I once was talking to a fellow who was relating to me an experience that occurred to him, in which he was able to bring one to an understanding of what his understanding of the truth was. And he said, "I saved another one." I said, "Excuse me? I saved another one." Well, I read through him for a loop. I said, "Well, did he fall into the water and nearly drown?" "No." "Well, was he nearly run over by a car and you knocked him out of the way?" "No." "Well, how then did you save someone?" "Oh, that's what I wanted to tell you about." And he began to tell me about him bringing that person to an understanding of his understanding, so that that person might say that little prayer and ask Jesus into his heart. And so he said, "I saved another one." No, friends, even though that person was not teaching the truth, but if he were able to preach the truth, if he knew the truth, and the Apostle Paul even did not save anybody. In fact, he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation." It is not the man who speaks it that makes the gospel powerful. It is the one who sent it. And he has sent it for us. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, we see Jesus saying, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, for he knoweth not how." We never know how much our preaching will affect other people. We never really totally know how much it will affect. And I'm going to tell you how I know this. There was a person that Linda knew in high school. I will not say how many years ago that was. However, she got a call from her cousin who was excited that a person that she had talked to in high school had made the point of contacting that cousin and said, "You make sure you tell Linda that that preaching that she did to me in high school, that teaching she," I think he used the word preaching, "really meant something." And he had finally obeyed the gospel after several years. He was converted. You don't know how long that seed will be there. You don't know how long it will take in the heart of one to germinate. But we do need to know that the importance is not the one who planted the seed. The importance is the seed itself. And we are simply ministers by whom they believe. Just as Apollos was, and just was Paul. But notice that it points out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, "But God gave the increase." Relative to that, you stop and think, you look at the great event on in Acts chapter 2. I submit to you this evening that this was probably the greatest gospel meeting that was ever held. Here we have an entire nation represented before God, gathered to see what the apostles would say as it was given to them, as the manifestations of the Spirit caused them to be gathered together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as had been saved." It wasn't the men who spoke. It wasn't the signs that were done. It wasn't any of that kind of stuff. It was the message that was proclaimed. Who do we think we are? Because we belong to God, we can do all things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, a verse that is very familiar to people. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I think I've mentioned this before. I think in a sermon where I said, this passage does not mean I can leap a tall building with a single bound. I don't remember the rest of the Superman creed, but I can't do those things either. That's not what this is talking about. I can do all things through Christ. Christ is the one that gives us the power. The power that we have is contained within the Word. We, in and of and by ourselves, can do nothing. Let me ask a question. Is it possible for a servant to love his master? We look at the servant-master relationship, and in our day and age and in this country, we oftentimes have to look at it as a perhaps similar to a boss-employee type situation. But is it possible for a servant to love his master? In Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, you'll find out that indeed it was. Not every master was a taskmaster. Not every master treated his servants improperly. Notice, as we read there, he says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." These were those who owed a debt, and they had to serve to work off that debt. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, "I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free." He makes a choice. We're told right here that a servant can indeed love his master. "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." I suppose these young men that I see walking around with an earring in their ear, they belong to somebody, don't they? No. That was under the old law. And that was a sign that they had pledged their love to the master, and they would continue to serve him. But stop and think about this. Who is our master? Jesus is our benevolent master, isn't he? I want to give you some verses to ponder. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, as the Spirit guided Paul to write to these brethren, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." There, Paul identifies himself as a servant. Can a servant love his master? Oh, you bet he can. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, there again, we see the source of the word is the same one as was given to the Apostle Paul, but this time it was given to James to write in this general epistle. He said, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Did James love his master? Somebody might say, "Well, yeah, but you know, that was his brother too. He's my big brother too." In Jude, again, possibly another brother of the Lord, also identifies himself as the Spirit gave him direction to do so, as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Again, they were pledging their love to the Master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we have the Apostle Paul writing that servant-master relationship that existed during that day and among those people. To the Corinthian brethren, he said, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman." In other words, if you're in a servant-master relationship here on earth and you're called by the gospel to become a child of God, you may very well still be a servant in the flesh, but you're free in the spirit. Free from sin. Notice, likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servants. Ye are bought with a price. Now we see the admonition. Be not ye the servants of men. Do you know that the ones that we serve, they're our master? And oftentimes this is by choice. Whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, these are the ones that people serve. The ones that they show their love to, their devotion to. There is warning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 that we have to be careful not to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but notice how we are to use it as the servants of God, serving Him. And then in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, we see the words of Jesus Christ. We need not fear the yoke of Christ. Because he said to them there, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who do we think we are? Well, we are his laborers. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We need to understand and realize that we are to be laboring in the kingdom. That means working. And if we're not working, we are unprofitable servants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we'll see that while we are laborers and while we are servants, we are helpers toward joy because of the faith in which we stand. He said, "Moreover, I call to God a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." We are to have faith in God. We are to have faith in Christ. And the word that was delivered to us by the Spirit is because we are the field of God. We're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We'll see words spoken by our Lord and Savior so that we might truly understand how that we can be of the field of God. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." We have to stay connected to the source of our nourishment. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this tells us how we remain attached, how we remain connected, how we remain vibrant and alive in the kingdom. Oh, I suspect that in the kingdom today, there are many dead branches. And we know that we can identify them as such, and I'm not pointing fingers, because Jesus himself said, "By their fruits you shall know them." What fruits? The fruits which are produced, as he said forth here, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." If we remain connected to the source of nourishment, we can bear fruit. But if we're not connected to the source of nourishment, we will not bear fruit. Let me put it just as plain and as simple as I can. If indeed we are in attendance, bodily, physically, and we're not connected to the source of the nourishment spiritually that God has provided, which is Jesus Christ, and we remain connected through the Word, then we're just dead branches. And one day, there's going to be a burning. Oh, it's going to start one day. It's never going to stop. We also know that as he continued, he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." We're not only part of the vine, we're also his building. As we have pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul had already mentioned that no other foundation can be laid, but man must be careful how they build on that foundation. You see, the foundation is there, and it's sure. And you can take a good, solid foundation, and you can still build an improper building on it, because the builder has control of that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, actually verses 19 through 20, will carry this point. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We must build upon that particular foundation. But while we're building, we must be careful to ask ourselves the question, who do we think we are? You know, even though all is ours, we really have nothing to boast about as mortals. We can't say, look what I did. Look at the accomplishments I've made. Can we? Oh, we can say it. But can we make these accomplishments relative to God's kingdom without God? Without Christ? Without the word that he has provided? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. We see the Apostle Paul warning these Corinthian brethren. And he does so in this way. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. But until we belong to Christ, we are nothing and we will come to nothing. All that we have to call our own is the sin that we've committed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's all we'll have to be able to lay claim to. But if we belong to God, it's because we are in Christ. How then must one come to Christ? We must ask ourselves, who do we think we are? If we are Christians, or if we think that we're Christians, we need to make sure that we have done those things which the Bible has put forth that one is to do. One must hear the word of God. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are to hear, and it's absolutely necessary that we hear. But we have to do more than to hear. We have to do what it says. Secondly, we are to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then we are to repent of our sins. Turn away from those sins. Notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 what Saul did, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There have been many people that said, I repent, but their works remain the same. They've got to do works meet for repentance. Show that they've changed. And then we're to confess. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 tells us what it is that we are to confess. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. That great gospel meeting on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when those people realized what they had done, they had crucified the Son of God. They realized that they were nothing. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God, and from that time forward, they remain children of God. But know this, and know it well. It is so very easy for a child of God to stumble and fall. It is so easy for a child of God not to be faithful or to become unfaithful. What are we to do about it? Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to be faithful until death. Now, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks to those who were in danger of physical death. We today are not in danger of physical death. at least not on an hourly basis. And we can't get some people to be faithful today. But notice what they were told. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is being said there by what is not written is, if you're not faithful until death, you will not receive that crown of life. If you are a child of God and you have put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, but sin is in your life separating between you and God, know that you need to rectify that situation, because if that is your condition, then you are truly lost. Who do we think we are? Well, at that point you know who you are. You're lost. You're separated from God. And if you leave this life that way, you'll remain separated from God for eternity. The Bible teaches for the erring child of God to return to God, they must do so through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Who do you think you are? You can know who you are tonight. You can be a child of God. Or you can return to God through repentance and prayer and again be a faithful child of God. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.